Hello, this is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL. Catholic Baltimore is a weekly radio program hosted by the Archdiocese of Baltimore, airing each Sunday following the broadcast of the Radio Mass of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic radio partners for sharing with us some of the contents in this program and for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to the Archdiocese of Baltimore every Sunday.
I'm Chris Gunty, editor of the Catholic Review. Today on Catholic Baltimore, we welcome Sherry Waddell. In 1997, Sherry Ann Waddell co-founded the Catherine of Siena Institute and currently serves as its co-director. Sherry has developed a lot of unique formation resources that are used around the world and has trained and helps lead an international team whose members have worked directly with more than 70,000 ordained, religious, and lay Catholics in more than 100 dioceses on five continents. She's a sought-after speaker on Catholic evangelization, so she spends a lot of time on airplanes and visiting cities that are not her home. When not hanging around airports, Sherry enjoys tending her high-altitude Tuscan garden in the Colorado Rockies. Thanks for being with us today, Sherry.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
I'm intrigued by your garden hobby. How is gardening like evangelization?
Oh, well, it is so much, especially if you buy a fixer-upper in the Colorado Rockies, which is what we did. And we moved from Seattle, where rain falls from the sky nine months out of the year. But Colorado Springs is an alpine desert. Not a desert in the Sahara sense, but a place where there's not a lot of natural rain. And so we didn't know what to do. We bought this. We had a third of an acre. We brought out a landscape designer and have her look at it because we didn't know what to do. And she said, there's nothing here to save.
Well, that doesn't sound promising.
It was not that encouraging. But what she wasn't saying, you know, like abandon hope, you can't have a garden in Colorado. She was saying you can't have a garden in Colorado the way you have it in Seattle, where rain falls from the sky. She was saying you're in a different climate here and you have to do it differently. So she did. It was the best investment we made. She produced a design for us because she designs gardens for Colorado. And so we followed it, and 10 years later, it's all in place. But basically, you have to create, you have to bring our soil. Was so hard that you couldn't use a jackhammer on it. It was all sandstone.
Oh my gosh!
So you had to bring in the soil. You had to double dig all the beds. You had to put in everything has to be xeric because water's at a shortage. You don't have big lawns there. You know, we have a little lawn and lots of xeric beds around it, and wild grasses and wild flowers and ponderosa pines and pinyon pines and things that, you know, are tough. They have to be really tough in Colorado. But it's a gorgeous, now it's a beautiful place. You can have a garden, and that's why it's like evangelization, because our spiritual culture has changed so dramatically in the last 50 years in this country. And what used to work, we thought, before, you know, in the glory days that people often speak of, you know, in the 50s when Catholic institutions were filled and schools were filled and there were priests everywhere. And, of course, it was never that simple, but we like to think it was. And but the culture has changed so dramatically in the last 50 years. We can't evangelize. We cannot pass on the faith the way we used to. What used to work before doesn't work anymore.
The ground is kind of hard.
The ground is hard. The environment is hostile to faith rather than just... It's not one of those things you just throw out a sacramental seed and boom, you know, it hits rich soil and then it germinates and it bears fruit and you don't have to do anything. No, in a place like Colorado, that does not work. You cast seeds on the ground and it's just like the sowers, the parable of the sower. The birds eat them up and the sun dries them up and the thorns do grow up and choke them all. You have to actually prepare the bed. You have to think about how you're going to deliberately create an environment in which the sacraments we're giving bear fruit in discipleship and in, the gifts, the charisms, and in ministry, and in, this life according to the Spirit that is supposed to be the fruit of the sacraments. So that's evangelization basically calls people to say that personal yes that allows the graces they have received in the sacraments to blossom, to germinate, and to bear fruit. Because it's just, you can't presume it. They will not get it from the culture. They're not getting it from their families. Increasingly, more and more Catholics live in families that are largely non-practicing. Many of our children going through sacramental prep, their parents aren't practicing. They're not getting it from their family, their friends. They're not getting it from the culture. They're not getting it online. If they don't get it from us at the parish level, they're probably not going to get any support in their lives.
So if you do plant a garden like that in evangelization, in the church, what does that look like when it blooms?
Oh, well, the biggest thing is it bears fruit. And each of the sacraments, most of us don't talk about this, but the sacraments, the graces we receive at the sacraments, are all intended to bear very specific kinds of fruit, as is the Mass. The Mass, the Church says, when it bears fruit, it produces life according to the Spirit, it produces mission instead of maintenance, and it produces basically a community, a commitment to charity and to unity together. So if we're not missional and we're not united, et cetera, I mean, to the extent that we see those as real problems, that's an indication that the liturgy is not bearing the fruit it's supposed to. The Church says, how does the liturgy bear fruit? It has to be preceded by evangelization, conversion, and personal faith. And it is our personal yes to the graces we have objectively received through the sacraments that then is released in our life. The power of the Holy Spirit is released in our life, and our lives begin to change and bear fruit. And it really, it's the fruit that the world is looking for. We've gotten used to in many ways, because most we've found in our work in evangelization, because we've worked actually in well over 100, with 100,000 people now.
Oh my God.
That information was a little dated. A huge number of our practicing population are not yet consciously, deliberately seeking to follow Jesus as his disciple in the midst of his church. And the result is that the graces we've received are not bearing the kind of fruit they're supposed to bear. And in a sense, we've gotten used to little or no fruit being born in our lives, in the lives of our family and our friends and in our parishes. And so we've sort of organized our pastoral practice around fruitlessness. People who are disciples ask very different things of us. They clamor for discernment. They fill every class in the parish, in the diocese. They move into service. They become leaders. They give. They attend Mass. I mean, that's one of the big ones, right? They show up. They pass on their faith to their children. And so the whole dynamic of parish life changes dramatically. And we see this because we work with parishes that are becoming real centers of evangelization all over. And as the culture changes and people's lives change, what they ask of us changes. And fruit, because fruit demands a different response from the church than being mostly fruitless.
And so how do you fertilize that within a parish, within a family, within the home?
You break the silence. The biggest single thing an evangelizing parish does is they break the silence about the possibility of relationship with God. The studies all indicate that the majority of American Catholics are not even certain it is possible to have a personal relationship with God. And I'm running now, because of the book, I'm having these conversations everywhere with leaders, with pastors, with bishops, with lay leaders at all levels. People who come up to me and confess privately that though they're in full-time ministry, they themselves do not have a personal relationship with God. And it's because, and when I ask them why, they say it's because no one talked about it. There's a culture, a de facto culture of silence in our lives, in our families, in our parishes, among ourselves about this. We're active, 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 and we talk about stuff we do at the church all the time, but we don't talk about our lived relationship with God. And so the result is a lot of our people literally didn't even know it was possible. They don't know the difference between being active and having a relationship with God. And that the obviously relationship with God will move you into activity, but activity is a really bad substitute for that core, central, that thing that's supposed to be at the heart of our faith, which is encountering the encounter with Christ and the saying yes to him, to following him in the midst of his church. And it is when you do that, then the charisms, these gifts that were given at baptism, start popping in people's lives. They clamor to discern vocation. All the things we desperately want them to do, they give. I mean, giving goes up. I mean, they pass their faith on to their children because it's so vibrant. It matters to them. Now they're not just dropping their kids off at religious education and going off and having coffee or something, you know, because they never show up themselves. They're just being dutiful Catholic right. parents. Now it's because it's passionate for them, and so they're more than full partners with the church and passing the faith on in a living way. So
sounds like a neat garden if we can get it to grow.
It is, and parishes are doing it all over the country.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
For over 200 years, the Archdiocese of Baltimore's Catholic schools have welcomed families of all faiths, providing generations of students with an academically excellent value-based education taught in a Christ-centered environment. With a 99% graduation rate, the highest in the nation, and a 98% college attendance rate, Catholic school graduates are better prepared to succeed in college and beyond. But Catholic schools offer more than an education. They offer tradition, family, faith, and the opportunity for students to grow as individuals and as future leaders in their community. Discover these and other benefits of a Catholic school and learn more about why Catholic schools are an unparalleled value in education in the Baltimore region. Call 1-800-5-CATHOLIC or visit www.archbalt.org. Catholic schools, a place to grow.
The Archdiocese of Baltimore is pleased to announce the launch of the 2015 Archbishop's Annual Appeal. The theme for this year's appeal, taken from the Gospel of Matthew, is Go Make Disciples, and it is a call for each of us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all people everywhere. The Archbishop's Annual Appeal provides our 145 diverse parish communities with the tools that help them celebrate the sacraments, teach the faith, and build a vibrant culture of life centered on the Eucharist. Funds from the appeal are also used to evangelize future generations, strengthen families, and to lend a hand to the underserved members of our community. On behalf of Archbishop William E. Laurie, thank you for your prayerful consideration to support this year's Archbishop's Annual Appeal. For more information or to make a gift, please visit www.archbalt.org/appeal.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
We're having a conversation with Sherry Waddell, who edited the new book from our Sunday Visitor, Becoming a Parish of Intentional Disciples. She spoke February 14th at the Mid-Atlantic Congress in Baltimore. You talk about forming intentional disciples. What does it mean to be a missionary disciple or an intentional disciple? What does that mean these days? What does it look like?
Okay. Well, intentional disciple just means there's no such thing as an unintentional disciple, let's face it. We just started using the language because for some reason when we talked about discipleship, Catholics just tuned out. And so if we used intentional, they woke up, and that was always the beginning of a conversation. So that was helpful. It just means we're conscious. You're not just Catholic because you were born Catholic and because you're Irish and you're Filipino and you're Hispanic or you're Vietnamese or you're, you know, Croatian or whatever, and you were raised in the faith and that's your identity and occasionally you show up once in a while. You're Catholic because you are really doing what Simon and Andrew did when Jesus came up to them on the Sea of Galilee and said, come follow me. And the scripture said they abandoned their nets and they followed him. They deliberately said yes to that, and they are seeking in their daily lives to follow Christ as his disciple, as one who learns from him, obeys him, seeks to walk with him throughout life in the midst of their church. So a missionary disciple is actually what we had a term for it that we've used for years, long before Pope Francis used the term missionary disciple, but it means the same thing. It's just somebody who's even moved beyond simply following Jesus to knowing that Jesus is sending them.
So how do you get people to abandon their nets and get away from all their busyness and activity, become a disciple first, and then move out?
Well, they don't. Okay, many people are converted through their busyness and activity, and they follow him in the midst of their busyness and activity. So it isn't that you have to get away like into a retreat, and you can't become a disciple unless you're hiding somewhere. Some of us, it works that way, and that's a very valuable way periodically to get away. But the truth is, following him is in the midst of your life. And so it means that and when you're dealing with your children and when you're at work and when you're commuting and when you're doing housework, you're still a disciple. Not just when you're at church or when you're doing obviously religious things like reading the Bible or praying the rosary. It's a whole life thing. So basically what we found is most Catholics don't even know that decision is there to be made, because we've had a culture, a de facto culture of silence in our parishes, and we don't talk about it. We don't talk about it with one another. And most Catholics don't even know. I mean, I had a man last year at a major conference, evangelization conference, national level, invitation only. 2 hours in, he came up to me and said, "I did not know until I read your book last month that it was possible to have a relationship with God." This man was in full-time ministry forming clergy. And wow. He did not know. And I said, "Why?" And he said, "We never talked about it." He's a good guy. He's very active, very faithful. He comes from a very active, very faithful family. But somehow the heart of it eluded him, not because he wasn't a good guy, but because we just were silent about it. And so
if you can turn them on to that, if you can kind of flick that switch and...
Basically, we have to proclaim Christ. Most Catholics have not heard the gospel proclaimed, the basic story and what it means, that God became human in Jesus of Nazareth, and his life and his teachings and his miracles and his relationships and his suffering, his death, his resurrection. That core of the core of the core of our faith is what awakens initial faith in Christian faith in people, and it provides, they need to hear that and have a chance to wrestle with it and what it means for them in order to say a meaningful yes, that like Simon and Andrew, I will follow Jesus deliberately as his disciple. And when they begin that process, then everything begins to change in their lives. And so we have to articulate, we have to talk about personal relationship with God, we have to talk about Jesus. We tend as Catholics, one of my friends says, it's like we treat Jesus like he is the one who is not to be named. We treat him like Voldemort in a Harry Potter film, because again, the culture of silence is somehow we don't talk about that. We don't go there. We talk church, church, church. We don't talk Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so we talk about him. We give them a chance to encounter him, to hear his call to follow them, and a chance to say an explicit, conscious yes. And we nurture this. We walk with them as they do this and nurture them as they grow in this. And this has to be done intentionally. So parishes all over the country, people who read my book and that we work with all over the country are really setting out to make their parishes places where the silence is broken, where people talk about their relationship with God, they talk about Jesus, they talk about their following of Jesus, they tell Jesus' great story, and they call people, other people, explicitly to say that yes and begin that journey. And it doesn't happen without that breaking of the silence. So it's really critical.
So what happens then in a parish like that? Does it not only serve its members better, but also reach out better to the community?
It changes. It's parishes that evangelize, everything changes. For one thing, Mass attendance goes up because disciples attend Mass, okay? Disciples will fill every class you have in the parish or the diocese because they're hungry to learn about their faith. They pray. They want to serve, so you'll find them moving into leadership in all kinds of ways, and they start new things, okay? Because these gifts we've been given by God for the sake of others begin to pop in their lives. Charisms don't typically manifest until after the point when you go through some kind of awakening, your faith becomes personal. And so these charisms start to show up, and so they start taking initiative, all kinds of new initiatives. Things that transcend our normal, we have five little institutional holes that we're aware of, but these gifts show up in all areas. So people do all kinds of things. Yes, they want to share their faith with their kids. They want to share it with their family and their friends. So as they mature as disciples, that's when they start to go public with their faith. Evangelization is totally dependent on the number of disciples who feel confident enough and secure enough in their faith to go public in either indifferent or hostile environments in our culture. And there's a lot of them in our culture. They discern personal call. They're dying to know what God wants of them. And so now they're clamoring for help and discernment. And they do discern priestly and religious vocations, of course, but they discern all kinds of other vocations, because most of us, the majority of us, are lay apostles and we're called to secular vocations. But the whole realm of vocations takes off. If you want, almost everything we want to see happen starts with discipleship. If you want priests, make disciples. If you want your children to be practicing Catholics, make disciples. If you want new leadership at the parish level, make disciples. If you want money, disciples give. The parishes that we work, that evangelize, tell us over and over again, we have the highest per capita giving in the diocese. And it's like I go, oh, it's so ordinary now, it's almost boring. Okay, it's like, check, great. So your Sunday school, your catechetical programs are booming. You've got RCIA is booming. Your attendance is up. Your giving is up, and all these. And I go like, yes, 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 yes.
So you can predict what will happen in a parish if people get on fire for the faith.
In general. In other words, it takes different forms in different places. The charisms are different. The vocations God raises up in us is different. But yes, the general pattern, for sure. Because there's just certain fruit that disciples bear. It's the nature of someone who follows Jesus, in whom the grace is at work. Things happen in their lives, and we see it everywhere. It is the movement of God coming from within. It's that river of living water that Jesus talked to the woman at the well about, that flows from within, And so it's really amazing. And one of the great remedies for burnout, anybody out there who's been involved in leadership at the church at any level, the danger of burnout is always there. I am telling you, when you see the power of God passing into people's lives, transforming them, and then through them into the world, into their families, into their parishes, you are not bored. You are energized. It is the great remedy for burnout, for discouragement, for pessimism. And the generation of saints that you referred to, that I wrote about in the book, they saw this transform the nation, their whole nation. It impacted the revival that started with their discipleship, changed the course of their church and impacted their nation for seven generations, for 150 years, and birthed most of the things that you and I now think of as normal, historical, traditional Catholicism. They invented to meet the needs of their own time, but they did it together because they were disciples together.
So there's hope.
There is more than hope. There is more than hope. And it's happening right now. It's happening in parishes all over the country. We are seeing a real change in the spiritual atmosphere in the last 2 to 3 years in this country. And it's not just us. Everyone I talk to has seen it. We're now talking about this. We're wrestling with it on every level, diocese all over, bishops, pastors, staff, leaders at all levels are wrestling with this, and we're starting to see that fruit being born. It's an incredibly exciting time to be a Catholic.
That's great. Thanks so much for being with us. We appreciate it. Sherry Waddell is the editor of Becoming a Parish of Intentional Disciples, released by Our Sunday Visitor, and she's with us today. She was speaking at the Mid-Atlantic Congress February 14th. Thanks so much for being here.
Okay. Thank you.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
The season of sacraments is nearly here. First Holy Communion, Confirmation, and Weddings. Visit the Baltimore Basilica, America's first cathedral, and stop by the gift shop for all of your gift needs. From beautiful frames to crucifixes and crosses, statues and one-of-a-kind rosaries, the Basilica Gift Shop has it all. Friendly, knowledgeable staff members can help you select the perfect gift. Also available, Baltimore's very own Mouth Party Caramels, locally designed hand-painted signs and jewelry, plus gifts for Easter as well as an extensive line of St. Patrick's Day items sure to bring out the Irish in everyone. Visit the Basilica Gift Shop at 409 Cathedral Street in Baltimore or call 410-727-3565 for hours and directions. Free street parking available directly in front of the Basilica between 9:30 and 4 p.m.
Did Pope Francis really say that? If you get your news only from the mainstream media, some of the things you hear and read about our new Holy Father may seem shocking. Some news outlets cover only the most sensational things the Pope is saying or doing. If you want to read about what Pope Francis is saying in its full context, turn to the Catholic Review newspaper and on the web at catholicreview.org. The Catholic Review is your best source for up-to-date and in-depth news about the Pope, the Vatican, the Archdiocese of Baltimore, and your local parish too. In print, on the web, on your phone or mobile device, the Catholic Review has news, information, and commentary that goes wherever your faith takes you. Visit CatholicReview.org and find out what the Pope really said. CatholicReview.org.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Baltimore. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May God bless us and keep us always in his love.